Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Our first scripture for today comes to us from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." Our second scripture for today comes from Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 9a. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, 'These are the words of the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your affliction and your poverty, even though you are rich.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen."
You pray with me? Loving and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation and the inspiration in all of our hearts and thoughts be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is a second sermon in a series that is going to take us through into June the 3rd, which is the big day of our worship transitions and Sunday school group study transitions, and what I'm doing is reflecting on the vision visits that Maybrook and I had with many of you in the church during the past couple of months. Met with a little over 200 members of this church in informal settings of conversation and discussion, related to who we are, what we're about, and where we think we're going as a congregation, as Stonebridge United Methodist Church. And so I'm going to take these next few Sundays to talk a little bit about what I heard from these conversations, how it, and just kind of processing together who we are, what we're about, and where God, where we're thinking together and where we're praying together, God is leading us into our future together. My plan is to take these seven Sundays and identify with, particularly each Sunday, with one of the seven cities and the seven churches in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a letter addressed to seven specific churches in ancient Asia Minor, written by an exiled Messianic Jew on the island of Patmos, who writes this fantastic apocalyptic letter that is meant to be circulated to these seven churches, one after another. And the requirement is that when the church gathers on Sunday morning, that this letter is read in its completeness from beginning to end. That's the admonition right from start. Last week, the letter was in Ephesus, and the letter was addressed particularly to the church in Ephesus, that they somehow had lost the love they had at first, and the challenge was to them to get it back. Get the passion and the love back that you had at first. The letter now goes to the church in a little town, actually not a little town, it was a fairly large town, significant town of Smyrna in ancient Asia Minor. It was about 35 miles north of Ephesus. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last who was dead and came to life. These are the words of Christ to this little church in Smyrna, this little house church. We have no idea how many people were in it. They were probably mostly Messianic Jews, persons who grew up Jewish and had come to understand and was revealed to them that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Lord and Savior of the world. And they held fast to that belief. Smyrna is on the coast of the Aegean Sea. It was a fairly large city, a very ancient city, one of the oldest cities in ancient Minor, Asia Minor. It was because of its location in that cove and bay, it was easily defended. Many years before this little church started in Smyrna, it became known as a Roman colony. And it was a city that proclaimed the goddess Roma as its founding deity. So in the city of Smyrna, it was a city that worshipped the Emperor of Rome. It was the Emperor of Rome who was the Lord and Savior of the world. And anyone who did not heed that or respect that or pay homage to that suffered the consequences. And this little church in Smyrna believed that there was only one true God and only one true Lord and Savior, and that was Jesus the Christ. And because of that, they suffered dearly. They would not bow down and pay homage to the goddess of this city. And so the letter commends them and says, I know your affliction and I know your poverty. Your poverty is real. You have been devastated. You cannot find work. It's very difficult for you to participate fully in the life of this community because there are sanctions against you. You are persecuted against. You are humiliated publicly. Every roadblock is put in your way. And so I know you are poor. I know you are struggling. I know you are hurting. But let me tell you this. You are rich. You are rich where true richness needs to be. You are rich towards God. This is one of two of the cities, of the churches that this letter is addressed to, where this little community, this little church is actually commended. I know who you are, and I know your affliction, I know you're struggling, and I know you're going through hardship. But let me tell you, you are rich towards God. You have not conformed. You have held fast to who you are and what you are about, even in the midst of incredible struggles, persecutions, and this strong motivation to conform. You have actually held true and fast to the admonition which the Apostle Paul said in Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is really the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. You have held fast. You have been faithful. You have remained true to who you are in the midst the fact that everyone around you wants you to be like them. So, is there a word for us in this today? On several occasions, let me just tell you, first of all, when we met in our vision meetings, they were all the same based on two questions that I asked the group. First, I asked, what in your experience with this church and in your life experience related to Stonebridge United Methodist Church brought you the most pride and the most joy? What is it that you were just so proud to be a part of this congregation? What was it that just the moment that you said, wow, I am so glad I'm a member here? And there were a lot of responses related to that, a great variety of responses. A few had to do with how this church is perceived in the community because of some of the things that it does. And how good they feel when someone says, you're from Stonebridge. Oh, y'all are involved in this and that. And the feeling that comes from that kind of response. The second question that I ask is, what in your life experience at Stonebridge United Methodist Church when you were the saddest or disappointed? Now that gave a lot of expressions too. And what has been interesting is that in many cases, they are directly opposite of one another. The most joy had a correlation negative of the great sadness. It's kind of interesting how that worked. In more than one session, actually two or three sessions, without any prompting from me whatsoever, this came up. From the community around us, when they think of Stonebridge United Methodist Church, what they think of is, we are a country club church. Now, that always provoked discussion. What does that mean? So what does it mean when someone evokes that? Oh, you're the country club church. Does it mean we're exclusive? Only certain types of people or get into this church? Do we have a high membership requirements to get into this place? Does it have to do with, are we snobby? Does it have to do with how we dress or our lifestyles? Or what does it mean when you're the country club church? Is it the fact that it's just our name? Because we're Stonebridge and we're part of a Stonebridge community, and in the middle of the Stonebridge community is a very high-level country club? Now, what's interesting is that I know some of you have heard that before. I know some of you know people who have said that to you. People have said that to me. It's an interesting, I have been kind of taken aback too when that is said to me. Or the implications are that we have a kind of an air of elitistness or something. What is that? What is it about? How do we deal with that? Demographics companies look to areas, and they profile particular areas of the country, and they have determined particular aspects about particular areas in the country. And the area around this church, in a 2-mile area around this church, nationally, this little area is identified as a new suburbia family community. That's a national description of the demographic. So let me read this. Is this us or not? Young, affluent, working couples with preschool children concentrated in fast-growing metro fringe communities, mainly in the West and the Southwest. It's about 2.82% of U.S. households. Is that us? This particular group, new suburban families, has tripled since 1990. Many are under 35 years of age and earn six-figure incomes. They live in new subdivisions built after 1999, worth nearly 50% above the U.S. average. More than two-thirds of multiple workers in the labor force, most are college-educated and employed as managers, executives, and white-collar professionals. Is that us? Lifestyle. Have crafted active, children-centered lifestyles, participating in a number of team sports. Active lifestyle, children-centered, and sports is a big deal. Drive SUVs and minivans. Fill their grocery carts with pizzas and Pop-Tarts and prepared lunch kits. Toys, books, video games, electronics, smartphones, gaming systems, home theaters. Have relatively large families where money needs to be managed. Maintain that price and functionality trump style. And they buy their electronics and their clothing at retailers like Target, Best Buy, Walmart. Many have long commutes to work. Many have college savings plans. And can be debt heavy due to first mortgages and home equity loans. Is that us? Recently, a book has been published by Diana Butler Bass. She is a church historian, particularly related to churches in the United States. Her book is called Christianity Without Religion, and this particular paragraph just stuck out for me, particularly in response to some of the conversations we've had in these vision visits. She says that many people are just bored. They're bored with church as usual, bored with church as a club, bored with church as entertainment, bored with church as work. Many of my friends, faithful churchgoers for decades, are dropping out because religion is dull. The purview of folks who never want to change. On Sunday, other things are more interesting. The New York Times, sports, shopping, Facebook, family time, working in the garden, biking, hiking, sipping lattes at the local coffee shop, meeting up at the dog park, or getting kids to the soccer game. Or it's just working. With the tough economic times, lots of people work on Sunday mornings, the traditional time to attend to religious obligations. Is this us? How do we, as a church, respond to the culture around us? Who are we supposed to be in the midst of the community we're in? And that has been an issue for churches throughout time. It's part of, those of us, when we go to seminary, that's part of one of the things that's church ecclesiology 101 is the nature of the church related to the culture around it. One of the major studies with this is by H. Richard Niebuhr. He wrote a book called Christ and Culture. I'm quickly going to go through this. This is far more extensive than what I'm going to give you this morning, but I'm going to highlight it for you and give you a little sense of how the church historically has related to the culture around it. In some cases, it's against culture. It has radically barricaded itself against the rest of the culture. And you do that by the way you dress. You do that by where you live. You create an enclave that separates yourself completely from the culture around you, and you have nothing to do with it. You are to be the church, be pure as possible, and totally alienate yourself from the culture around you. You don't participate in any way, at least as far as possible, with anything related to the culture that is around you. Note the Amish. The opposite of that is you can be so assimilated into the culture that you can't tell the difference between the church and the culture. It's just so enmeshed with one another that it just might as well, you know, which is which, you cannot tell. So is this picture a picture of a worship service or is it a picture of a basketball game? It's a picture of a basketball game. Sometimes we can get so enmeshed in the culture, you can't distinguish one from the other. Sometimes the church is depicted as above the culture, as somehow or another looking down upon the culture in some kind of patriarchal or superior way. That's the bad aspect of that. The good aspect of it is there is a sense that the church offers an ideal life, an ideal understanding of the way the world should be, and seeks to live that way. And in that idealism, it appears to be that it is above the culture. If it gets too self-righteous, then we all have problems. But the idea of somehow or another the church is above the culture, that's tricky. Another tricky one is the belief that the church is actually totally separate from the culture. When we're in church, we're church people, and when we're in the culture, we're culture people, and we're basically kind of schizophrenic. When we're in church, we act a certain way, we say certain words, we are expected to be this and that, but when we're out in the world and we're doing our thing with our other friends and our other workplaces, we're completely different. We are a different people. We're kind of, you find that in yourself sometimes. At church, I'm this way. When I'm not at church, I'm this way. We live in two parallel worlds. Are the church in the midst of a culture that is transforming it? Based on the scripture that Jesus says in this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman takes and mixes with 3 measures of flour until it's leavened. Is there something going on in the life of the church that is actually making culture a better place to live? Transforming culture. Does it have to do with today millions of little children are safe and are malaria free because millions of bed nets have been deployed over the continent of Africa in the last 5 years? Is the world a little bit different because a family had a place to stay? And cared for and didn't have to worry about where they were going to get their next meal or their next bed the next night? Are there families in Juarez who now have a roof over their head because there was a mission team from this congregation that went to Juarez and built a cinder block house for them? Did the world change? Yes, it did. Slowly transformed. So all of these are a little bit about who we are and what we're about. There's a little reality in all of these. There are times when the church clearly needs to be against the culture. We need to know enough about the culture around us that we can identify enough with it to be relevant, to be engaging, to be able to share the gospel in communication and conversation with our neighbors and people in the workplace and those whom we know. And for us always to be in mission. The letter is this, to Smyrna. It said, remain faithful. Remain who you are. And Christ says, I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life means, in this particular passage, the wreath of victory. The victory wreath that the athlete wins at the ancient Greek Olympics. The wreath of victory. Remain faithful and I will give you the wreath, the crown of life, the wreath of victory. Hold fast to who you are in the midst of the congregation, who you are. I don't care what anybody says. Country club church, country club people need Jesus too. Who cares what people say about us? As long as we're true to who we are. We're the people called out by Jesus the Christ, called to be his disciples, to live the gospel in this world. Jesus is Lord and Savior of our life, making a difference in the world, to be disciples of Christ Jesus for the transformation of the world. That is who we are. That is what we are about. Let's never forget it. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us for our celebration services, an uplifting mix of contemporary and traditional worship styles as we open our hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 8:15, 9:30, or 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.